So, you see, paying for his parties and paying for the palaces and paying for the gardens and orchards and farms were not a burden to the poor little rich kid. But, you know, life wasn't just all about him. Believe it or not, he was not completely selfish and greedy. The poor little rich kid actually took his responsibilities quite seriously. And his authority was well received by his people. See, he implemented public works projects throughout his land. He improved towns and roads, built parks and plazas. And he honored the church with a great and majestic temple. And so people honored his name, and great became his reputation throughout the land. And not just in his land, but in neighboring lands as well. The poor little rich kid became known in foreign lands for his wealth and his influence, so much so that rulers and traders traveled throughout the world just to come and see him. And word of his wealth and his deeds thus spread far and wide. Now, most notably, the single attribute most admired in everyone, or by everyone, in this poor little rich kid was the one that we have yet to mention: his wisdom. Then I saw that there was more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. And so everyone in the lands that he ruled, from the far reaches of earth, were awed by the deep wisdom displayed by the poor little rich kid. Because he graciously shared his wisdom with his people and with his guest alike. He wrote, "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth." So he wrote his words down and freely gave them to whomever would listen. And so there we have the fine, generous, hardworking, honorable, wise, rich kid from the palace. And we've set the stage for his downfall and destruction to emotional and spiritual poverty. Yes, great were his parties and the diversions of his life, the dining, the music, the food and the wine. And although it satisfied the flesh in the moment, the folly of it soon followed. You see, the party doesn't feel so good the day after, and the moments of reverie are quickly replaced by anxiety and regret. I mean, is that all there is to life? To eat, drink, and be merry? To let life wither away with no accomplishment while others are in want? And so the richness of the moment crumbles away to poverty of vanity when illuminated by wisdom. And the maidens and the servants and the visitors and such, each seeking the favor of the king, vying for his attention, plotting against one another to position themselves in the most favorable of lights. Where is the good in sparked chivalry? Is that all there is to life? To be of influence and power over another while everyone else squabbles like dogs for a position underneath the table? And so the richness of power and influence crumbles to the poverty of vanity when illuminated by wisdom. And what if the palaces and the gardens and the orchards and the farms all meticulously maintained for the provision and the pleasure of the king, requiring endless work from sunup to sundown, yet always wasting ever so slowly away. Meanwhile, the servants and the peasants tirelessly work to barely maintain and sustain their own lives. Is that all there is to life? To build and plant that which will crumble and rot while others struggle day by day? And so the richness of provision and plenty crumbles to poverty of vanity when illuminated by wisdom. And so it's the same with his finances, his wealth, and materials and possessions, his public works and all that he accomplished for his people. All of it would pass away and come to naught. And thus, the poor little rich boy who grew up in the palace became impoverished in attitude and depressed. And so he wrote, "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. And I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all of for which I have toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun." But where would we be if we were in his shoes? What conclusions do you think you would come to if you walked the path that he walked? Where would your eyes fall upon the path as you strode through the life that he lived and experienced the many splendors that he experienced? Well, how many of us really have the means to live an extravagant, fanciful life like the poor little rich kid? Now, I know it's very tempting to say that there is no way that we could leave such a frivolous life, but I put it before you that don't we now already, for the most part? Think about it. Think of the diversions that are at our disposal in a moment's notice. Everyone here who has a smartphone, hold it up. Come on. There you go. Now, is that not a portal to the parties thrown by the poor little rich kid? Do you not have immediate access to the best and most popular artists to sing and play for you at will? Can't you start them and stop them at your leisure? Change the tone of your personal listening party to suit your mood? Can't you call them up and dismiss them whenever you want to? Okay, so maybe you don't have a smartphone that you can plug into and play your music at will. Perhaps you're limited to CDs, or heaven forbid, an old-fashioned radio that you must carefully tune with the press of a button. And then there's the television. On average, in American homes, there are more televisions per household than there are people. So, more than likely, your household can be watching more than one program at a time per person. And what are those programs for? Are they not for your very entertainment? I mean, okay, granted, there are a few programs out there that may be geared towards learning something, but for the most part, it's still entertainment. And okay, perhaps you don't have this endless stream of pretty people vying for your attention and trying to win your affections by parading through your halls back and forth. Oh, wait. You do. 15 to 30 second commercials produced by people wanting nothing more than for you to pay attention to them. Wanting with all of their hearts for you to want their products and their services. Paper mailings showing up in your post box each and every day. Multitudes of emails trying to get your attention just beyond the subject line. And hundreds upon hundreds of banner ads and block ads popping up on your web pages and social media platforms, all people wanting you to want them. Do you see it? Okay, so maybe we are a lot more like the poor little rich kid in that sense, aren't we? Well, that doesn't mean that we're like him in other ways, does it? I mean, we don't live in fantastic palaces adorned with the finest of furnishings and decorated in opulence. Or do we? I mean, as Americans, we live in the largest homes of any nation on this earth. Most of the world population has to share bedrooms with one another. They don't have a single closet to themselves. And in the least advanced nations that comprise over half the world's population, they don't even have an indoor bathroom. Your floors aren't bare dirt. There's color on your walls. You have doors that lock. And truth be told, that the homes that we live in today are quite luxurious compared to the hovels that housed most of humanity throughout. Okay, granted, none of us can compare to the wealth and the property of the Zuckerbergs and the Gates and the Slims and the Bezos. But then again, with respect to history, if you're living in the United States of America today at or above the poverty level, you are the richest 1% that this world has ever known. So what conclusions can you come to? What comparisons can you make now between yourself and the poor little rich kid? Now you do know who we're talking about, don't you? The poor little rich kid. Can you guess where our lesson comes from today? How many of you have read the book of Ecclesiastes? How many of you have ever tried to relate to King Solomon? Well, it may be difficult for us to believe that we can. But as we've just seen, it is possible for us to relate to King Solomon. And you see, God has preserved the history and some of the writings of King Solomon in his holy Bible for us to learn from. We've been told that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. In 1 Kings chapter 4, 29 through 31, it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like to sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men." So from him, we have a couple of Psalms. We have the book of Solomon, or the Song of Solomon, believed to be written in his youth. We have the book of Proverbs, believed to be written throughout his adulthood. And then finally, Ecclesiastes, which we believe was written in his latter years. Each of these have been included in God's holy word so that we might have understanding and wisdom passed down to us through the ages. And although King Solomon wandered far from God at times during his reign over Israel, the conclusions and declarations that he makes in this book of Ecclesiastes, they provide us with a course correction. Now, what do I mean by a course correction? Well, we can continue on in the world, allowing ourselves to get caught up in the moments of time, or we can step back and view our circumstances through the wisdom God provided to us through the words of King Solomon. And so, by applying what Solomon learned during his long life to our lives, we can make the appropriate changes in our actions and our reactions to life's circumstances. See, as downtrodden as it seems King Solomon was, by leaning upon the wisdom that he had been granted rather than just becoming utterly depressed, he displays the character of becoming poor in spirit. Now, Jesus said in his Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, in this sense, poor in spirit does not mean depressed in attitude, but rather being keenly aware of our fallen nature and the hopelessness of our self-sufficiency. Let's look at what King Solomon learned and learn it for ourselves. All that we have, the material possessions, our most valued treasures, they are all temporary. A man cannot take with him anything that he has acquired during his life on earth. Every bit of it will pass to another and eventually crumble to dust. All that we experience is fleeting. None of it will last. And although it may make an immediate impression on us in the moment, those experiences and those memories, they're going to fade away as time marches on. And once we're gone, there will be no one to remember the experiences that we've had. Now, we may try to extend those memories through pictures and writings, but these too are fleeting because in but a few decades or a century, they're going to be lost. And look around you, like King Solomon did. Everywhere there is evil and injustice. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer, with few exceptions. And time and again, just as the evening news reminds us every single day, men and women commit atrocities against one another, causing physical and emotional harm. And then we go to great lengths to harm ourselves, while at the same time diverting that blame to another. We demand that which we do not deserve, and we refuse to give that which is due, especially to God. In all that the poor little rich kid saw and experienced, he continued to return to the same interjection: vanity. All is vanity. And he continued to say, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil. But don't be misled by that statement. We're not to approach life as one long party where we are to disregard all of our responsibilities, for that and in itself is vanity. Rather, we are to eat and drink to sustain ourselves and to toil or work or strive in useful and honorable endeavors for the purpose of finding a joyful life. But that begs the question of what toil brings joy. Is it the striving of physical sustenance? No. Vanity. Is it the striving for material possessions that rust and rot? No. It's vanity. Is it for the acknowledgments of others in order to gain their praise and accolades? Vanity. Is it to gain power and authority over others? No. Vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? So what brings joy? The Lord has the answer. Christ Jesus proclaimed it from the very beginning of his ministry. In the very first sermon ever recorded from Christ, in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So there, my friends, we have our answer. We can toil. What we can toil at throughout our lives is not selfish vanity, but seeking the righteousness of God and God's will. The answer to the poor little rich kid's calamity. And so we'll close the message with his final words. King Solomon said, "The end of the matter all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And here is Solomon's mic drop. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in a moment of humility. We kneel down before you, recognize your glory, your greatness, and we admit our fallen nature, our need, our poverty. All that you have provided to us is borrowed. It all belongs to you. All that we can accomplish is vanity, aside from seeking your will, seeking your way, seeking your righteousness. We ask you to use your Holy Spirit to cleanse us from the vanity of life and to bring into our lives your everlasting joy that you've made available through your Holy Spirit by the sacrifice that you've made on Calvary. Help us, Lord, to come to know you better and to serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen.